As you're able, if you'll stand, we're going to read 1 John 2, 28 to 3:3, and it's found on page 1302 in your pew Bible. This is God's Word, starting in chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fade, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Please be seated, and at this time our children will be dismissed to their classes. I want to welcome you again. My name is Kirk Cooper. I'm one of the ministers here at Trinity, and we're so glad to have you with us. That was Bill Clark leading us in worship. We are in the middle of a series, although we haven't been in it for the last 2 weeks. We took a break for Palm Sunday and for Easter, but we're in the middle of a series in the New Testament epistle, 1 John. 1 John, written by the Apostle John, who also wrote the Gospel of John, as well as Revelation. And before we jump into this passage, it's our practice to kind of go through the Bible, to pick a book of the Bible, to kind of walk through it step by step, so that God sets the agenda. You don't have just to hear my, you know, get on my soapbox and tell you what my opinions of the world are. Who cares about that anyway? And you might have noticed that we began in verse 28 and went on into verse 3. You might ask why we did that. And I just want to give you a very brief history lesson, very quickly. I don't want you to turn your brains off. I just want you to know that the Bible is God's Word. And it was written by human hands, but it was delivered by God. It's inspired by Him. It's profitable for us for many things. But it did not come with chapters and verses. It was not written with chapters and verses. When 1 John was written, there were no chapters and there were no verses. There was a man, a Frenchman, of a typographer who lived in the 16th century, which is the 1500s. I always have to remind myself what that is. That's weird to me. But anyway, his name is Robert Estienne, and he is the first person who versified the New Testament. He put the chapters and verses in the New Testament. All that to say is that God's Word is inspired and it is profitable for us, but the chapters and the verses are not inspired. They are the work of a man, and we're very thankful for them. It's very nice to be able to point and reference certain scriptures, but this passage, if you read the passage, and especially if you read it in Greek, you'll see that really a new thought begins in verse 28 when John writes, and now, that means something new is happening. He's stopping his, or he's taking a break from his previous discussion, and he is shifting gears like a paragraph break. And now, so just wanted to point that out in case you were wondering why we weren't starting in chapter 3, verse 1. That's why. I just want to walk through this passage, and I want to do three things. I want to talk about abiding, I want to talk about adoption, and I want to talk about appearing. And at the end of that, I'd like to ask the question, so what? What do we do with this? So three words, they all begin with A, abiding, adoption, and appearing. So first, look in verse 28, John says, "And now, little children, abide in him." Abide in him. What does that mean? What does it mean to abide? Well, I'm going to tell you one thing right off the bat, what it doesn't mean. John is not setting up some kind of tiered belief system where you have believers and then you have a next level is the believers who are abiding in Christ. That's not what's happening here. To abide in Christ is to believe in Christ. But how do we do it? We're commanded to do it. How do we do it? I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about how I might illustrate the idea of abiding. And I thought about hotels. Hotel is a place where you go and you stay for just a little bit. And I was just wondering, obviously I don't want you to answer out loud, but when you go and stay in a hotel, do you take your clothes out of the suitcase and put them in the drawers? Some of you are already saying no. I'm going to tell you right now, don't hate me, but I do. I love to do it. Now, it depends on if I'm just staying one night. Okay, if you're just staying one night, maybe not. But if you're going to stay a couple of nights, just make myself at home. All right, this is my little, we went to New York. That hotel room, I could touch both walls like this for all four of us. But we had to at that point. There was no room for anything else. We had to kind of make ourselves at home. We were going to remain there. And when you do that, you're kind of saying, like, look, I'm going to be here for a minute, right? Well, to abide in Christ and the love of God is, in some ways, to make yourself at home in Jesus. To tell yourself, I'm staying here. You know, we don't have to count on my illustrations, though, because Jesus himself illustrates what it means to abide. And John actually records it for us in John 15. John 15, 4 and 5, Jesus says this, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Like I said, another word for abide is to remain. And when we keep Christ's commandments and when we love his people, we are abiding in him. We are like a branch. And if we cut ourselves off from the vine, we will be dead. We will wither and we will die. You know, around January, some people later, you take that Christmas tree and you put it on the side of the road. The live tree people don't want to start a debate about that, but about live tree versus fake tree. But the people who have trees, we call them live trees, but they're not alive. Their death has already begun because they have been cut, right? And even though they remain green all through the Christmas season, it's done. They have been separated, and eventually they are going to wither and die. And one of the aspects of abiding that we need to understand is this, is that we have to be connected to Christ and remain in Christ and make ourselves at home in Christ. Because the minute that we cut ourselves off from Christ and the minute that we start to trust in other things, we begin to wither and to die. We need to remain. Furthermore, as John tells us in verse 28, when we remain, when we make ourselves home, when we encourage that connection between us and Christ, we grow in our confidence and our assurance of his love for us. It says, "Little children, abide in him, so when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." We don't want to shrink from him and his coming. Think about Adam and Eve when they sinned. What did they do? They took the fruit that they weren't supposed to take. And then when they heard God walking in the garden, what did they do? They went and they hid. They shrunk from his presence, right? They did not abide in Christ, did not abide in God. And when he came, his appearance was not a joy to them or a comfort to them. Instead, it struck them with fear and they felt they had to shrink or hide away. Silly to think that you could hide from God. Let me ask you a question. And again, I'm not trying to guilt trip you. I want you to try to process this for a second. What if Jesus was going home with you this afternoon? What if he showed up at your house? What if he showed up and decided he was going to come to school with you? Would that give you confidence? What if he was in all of your text conversations and all your group texts? Was that something that would give you joy and confidence, or is that something that would make you shrink and cringe? John says to us, abide in Christ so that we might have confidence. Confidence when Christ appears. More on appearing in a minute. But secondly, look in chapter 3, verse 1. What about adoption? The word adoption is not used in this passage, but the concept is clearly there. It says, we should be called children of God. And then verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now. This verse begins, chapter 3, verse 1. It says, what kind of love? And we read this and we say, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. But that's not the connotation. This exact word is used when Jesus calms the storm. When Jesus calms the storm, the disciples don't like throw up the horns and say, oh, that was awesome. They don't do that at all. In fact, it says they're filled with a great fear, right? And they ask this question. They say, Matthew 8:27, and the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? It's the same word used here. What kind of love is this that the Father has given us? The kind of love that makes us his children. God has loved us so much that he has made us belong to him. You know, I have children and they belong to me. They're mine. And I'm responsible for them. And I'm supposed to educate them and discipline them and feed them and all these things. But they're mine and they belong to me. And they belong to Marty. And they know us in a different way than everyone else knows us. And we know them. And what kind of love has the Father given us that we're his children? We're his children. And that kind of love, if you have truly experienced it, is life-changing love. It's motivating love. I read several commentaries about this passage. And I just want to read, I try not to do this, although I'm going to do it twice in this sermon. I try not to read a lot of quotes, but I do want to read this quote from a commentator named David Jackman. He writes this, and this hit me like a ton of bricks. He said, from time to time, we need to stop our busy Christian lives and assess honestly how much of our activity is an expression of love for the Lord who loves us and how much comes from being driven along by a desire to impress, which reveals fundamental insecurity, or by group pressures, which dictate whether or not we belong to one group or another. We need to remind ourselves often that it is our love relationship with the Father that matters most. That what we are is far more significant than what we do. I wonder if you believe that this morning. That who you are in Christ says so much more about you than what you do. He says, what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. And then he says, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. You see, if we're in Christ, we belong to God now. But that means if we belong to God, we don't belong to our former group. What is our former group? Our former group is the world. We no longer belong to the world. Now, I was not raised Presbyterian. I was not always Reformed or, you know, I was raised in a different tradition. And I went to Mississippi State, as many of you know. And the RUF, that's our college ministry, those guys at Mississippi State would play Ultimate Frisbee every Saturday morning at 10 a.m. And before I'd ever been to RUF or anything, my roommates and I were like, look at these weirdos throwing the Frisbee. Like, these guys are, what's going on with that or whatever. And then I started going to RUF and I started being discipled by the minister and I started meeting these people. I'm really growing in my faith. And the next thing you know, like, I'm out there in the morning throwing the Frisbee at 10 a.m. And I remember one of my roommates who did not go on that journey with me, my former roommate, said, you became one of them. That's what he said to me. You became one of them. And I just had to laugh at him and be like, I know, isn't it weird? I did. I became one of them. But look, it's not all about my experience, but the RUF ministry at Mississippi State took me in and made me a part of their community. And it was like a family. And some people that I knew did not understand it. And they looked at me and they said, you've completely changed your friend group. You're living with new people now. Like, what's happened? I would just say, I don't know. This is where I am now. I didn't even know how to articulate it. But to join God's family is to leave our earthly family, all of our earthly connections, and to say, this is the thing that defines me now. This is the thing that I'm God's child. And the world will not understand it, and it will cause conflict because we no longer belong to the world. And for some of us, this will be so painful, but it's a necessary step in our maturation as believers. This also means that we have to die to the idea that you can be a Christian and be cool. I want you to hear me right now. Not possible. Now, it's my fault. It's not my fault individually, but my generation's fault that you even thought this was possible. Because my generation really believed that we could be cool and we could be Christians, especially the Reformed among us. We believed it. But nothing could be further from the truth. I'm going to read you one more quote, last quote to read. This is a quote from 2012. I don't know where you were in 2012. I came here to this church for the very first time in 2012. But the world was a very different place 12 years ago in a lot of ways. Carl Truman writes this. He says, you really do kid only yourselves if you think you can be an Orthodox Christian, that means a Bible-believing Christian, and be at the same time cool enough and hip enough to cut it in the wider world. Frankly, in a couple of years, it will not matter how much Urban Ink you sport, how much fair trade coffee you drink, how many craft brews you can name, how much urban gibberish you spout, or how many art house movies you can find that Redeemer figure in, and how much money you divert from gospel preaching to social justice. Maintaining biblical sexual ethics will be the equivalent in our culture of being a white supremacist. He wrote that in 2012. He could not have been more right. I mean, it just hang it in the Louvre. You know what I mean? You cannot be cool and follow Christ. The world hated Christ. You can't follow him without them hating you too. That's bad news. I'm sorry. That's going to hurt you to hear. It hurt me to hear. But the world does not know us if we are his children. We're one of them now. So there's abiding and there is adoption. And there is also appearing. He first mentions appearing in verse 28. Look, it says, and now little children, abide in him so that when he appears. And then skip down to chapter 3, verse 2. It says, what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. So John mentions two kinds of appearing. He mentions our appearing, and he mentions Christ appearing. First, I just want you to see, look in verse 2 again. It says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared." Now, maybe you didn't notice it, but you know what John just did? He just admitted that he doesn't know something. He says, what we will be has not yet appeared. He couches it between two things he knows. He says, we are God's children now, and also, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. But in the middle there, he says, what we will be has not yet appeared. This is another painful thing that we have to admit if we're going to follow Christ and be in his family. We don't have all the answers. Oh, I love to be right. If I ever tell you in the future or in the past that I hate to tell you or I hate to say I told you so, I'm lying through my teeth. I love to say I told you so. I love to. It gives me so much joy. Sinfully. It's not funny. Quit laughing. And I love to have all the answers. I love to have the answers. I if I could be like the star of Jeopardy, that would just be ideal for me. Just be like ringing in, just knowing all the answers. But the faith that we have is a faith of mystery. And there are elements of mystery in our faith. And I just want to take this burden off of you and try to take it off myself too. I don't have all the answers, and you don't have all the answers, and that is okay. John, who wrote many books in the New Testament, says, I don't really know what this is exactly going to look like. He has the confidence in his relationship to confess that. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. There is an element of mystery. What we will be like in heaven is what John is talking about. What we will be like when we are glorified. It is a mystery. We don't know exactly what we will be like. And that's okay. But we do know this, that it will be glorious and we will be with Christ. It says right there, when he appears, we shall be like him and we shall see him as he is. There's a passage in the last book of the Chronicles of Narnia. It's called The Last Battle. When the children find out some shocking news about themselves and everyone they know. And I'm going to try not to ruin it for the children in here. But then it says that Aslan the lion began to kind of explain it to him. And then it said, as he was talking, he was changed. And then C.S. Lewis goes on to write that the things that happened afterwards were more glorious than could be put on this page. But they began the real story, chapter 1, verse 1, of the true story to which this life points. John confesses that he does not know, and this is John who is called up into heaven, that he does not know exactly what heaven will be like, but he knows that Christ will be there. And he knows that Christ is coming again. And this is very clear. 2:28, when he appears. 3:2, when he appears. When he appears. What we know about Christ coming back is this. We know that he's coming back, and we know that when he comes back, we'll see him as he truly is. We know that we will be changed. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Jesus Christ changes the members of his family. Now, I don't like change. I'm going to tell you right now, it hurts. I'm still holding it against my wife that she moved the cups, not even in the house that we're in right now, in the last house. She moved the cups, and I've never let it go. That's how tough it is. But there is no following God without being changed. You can come to Christ just as you are. Hear me say that. But you will never stay as you are. He is coming to change us. So there's abiding, adoption, and appearing. How does the coming of Christ affect me tomorrow? This will be our so what. Look in verse 3. It says, this is how John sums up. He says, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. What does it mean to hope in Jesus Christ? When I worked at a camp, an all boys camp, when I was in college, and I worked on the waterfront, and the younger kids, they would just annoy us to all get out because they would just come down. They would be like, "What are we doing today? What are we doing today? What are we doing today?" They would ask. And one time we just said, "You know what? There are no more questions allowed. The interrogative is no longer allowed on the waterfront at Alpine. Everything must be said as a statement." So then, instead of asking, "Are we going to do this or that today?" they begin to go like this. They would be walking down the stairs to the waterfront. "I sure hope we get to do the blob today. Wouldn't it be cool if we got to be in the canoes today?" They would just they learned how to speak in statements instead of questions. But "I sure hope we get to do the zip line. I sure hope my team wins. I sure hope we make it on time." When we use the word hope, there's always an element of doubt included. Like, it might not happen. "I sure hope it happens." Well, just to be clear, because words matter and their meaning matters, this word that's written right here in our passage, and pretty much any time that you see the word hope written in the New Testament, there is no doubt about what follows. None. There is no element of doubt. Instead, it's a confidence. They do not contain doubt, but rather confidence, these words, in both the Hebrew and the Greek. So when he says everyone who hopes in Christ, he means everyone who has confidence in Christ. Everyone who has in other words, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Our hope is sure. Our hope is sure. We're not wondering if Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. He is coming back. And we, if we are following him, are going to prepare ourselves as such. We're going to live our lives in such a way that we are eager and confident in his return. John tells us exactly how we should do that. Everyone who hopes thus in him purifies himself as he is pure. Because we believe and are preparing for the return of Christ, the natural response of our hope is to imitate Christ. Now, I don't go to a ton of sporting events, but I have been a time or two. And when you go to sporting events, you see people wearing the uniform. And I don't just mean the players. I don't just mean the children. Even grown men are wearing uniforms. And I think that's kind of funny. For a couple of reasons. It's not like the Grizzlies, if you go to a Grizzlies game, it would be like, "You know what, we need someone to hit some clutch free throws. Come on down, Steve, from, you know, Section A." Or you go to a Braves game, and it's like, "Well, we're out of pitchers, but, you know, let's go get Dave from up in the upper deck. He's got a jersey on. We need 2 2/3, Dave. Try to throw strikes." That's not going to happen, right? It's not going to happen. But we still do it, right? We're running out of time where I can use him as an example, but, my younger son does this nonstop. All he asks for presents is costumes. It's all he ever asks for. We have Obi-Wan Kenobi, Woody, Buzz, Spider-Man. We have George Washington. The big one right now is he's got with the wig and everything. He has a whole chest that used to sit at the end of his bed, and it's just full of costumes. It's all he ever wants to get. He's like, right now, he's been watching The Sandlot, which I don't necessarily recommend, but Well, he wants to dress up like Benny Rodriguez from The Sandlot. That's what, you know. And why is that? Why do, you know, people from 6 years old to 66-year old, why do we do that? We do it because we always imitate what we worship. Always. We always imitate what we worship. Imitation is the most sincere form of flattery. It is also a sincere form of worship. We all want to resemble what we worship. And John is reminding us here that the Christian doesn't practice righteousness because we want Christ to love us. We practice righteousness. We put sin to death and we live for Christ because he has loved us. He has loved us and we love him. And the best preparation that you can make tomorrow morning for Christ's return is to kill sin and to live for him, to follow his commandments and to love his people and to look like Jesus. Every day, to be a little more like Jesus and a little less like yourself. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we ask that you, through your Spirit, would purify us. That you would help us to follow in Christ's footsteps. We cannot do it on our own. We've tried and we've failed. Lord, give us a confidence that we belong to your family. Lord, give us the faith to live out that belonging. Lord, help us trust your love for us. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.